Well, if everybody would take their Bible, their copy of God's Word, and turn to Daniel chapter 9. I know it seems we're getting in close to the end of the book, but we're really not quite close to the end of this book yet. I want to make sure we try to get started pretty close on time, because we've got to cover about 483 years tonight. Before we get started, let's go ahead and open the word of prayer. Father God, thank you for all the blessings you pour out upon us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that we know that all things work together for good to those who know you, who love you, who are called according to your purpose. God, thank you for this opportunity to come to your house tonight together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to fellowship together, to enjoy one another's company, to love one another, and to study your word. Lord, tonight as we, I know I say it often, but it would be a, I'd be remiss if I didn't say it tonight, that please be with us as we take deep drinks from your fountain of living waters tonight, as we dig deep into your word, as we look at this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, how we can look through time and look through your hand at work and all these things, and how precise you are, that you are not a God of chaos. You are indeed a God of precision and details. But Lord, let us not get so focused on the details that we lose sight of the one that it all was pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please be with us this evening. Be with those who could not be here with us tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 9, we've been in it for a couple of weeks now. You know, we spent quite a bit of time on the prayer that Daniel offered up when he realized that they were at the end of the 70 years of captivity. And he went to God's Word. He saw in God's Word. He goes to the Lord in prayer. He pours out his heart in this prayer from about verse 3 through verse 19, I believe it was. And then last week, we began to think about and look into, first of all, the answer to this prayer came in the form of God sending Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. And in the midst of the prayer, before Daniel even got to the amen, Gabriel shows up and gives him an answer to a prayer, even though Daniel wasn't really looking for this specific answer, I don't think. He knew the 70 years were coming to an end, but the Lord, through Gabriel, gave him so much more beyond that 70 years. As I thought about a quick recap, not to go deep into a deep recap, so if anybody here wasn't here last Wednesday and feels a bit lost, even if you were here last Wednesday, you might feel a bit lost a little bit in what we're going to be in tonight. I may lose myself a bit. But a couple of things to keep in mind. He's given this prophecy of the 70 weeks, which basically spans the time from Daniel's time all the way to the Messiah, the first and second coming of the Messiah. He gives this to him. Remember that most of the prophecies and the dreams and the visions Daniel had seen were specific to the Gentile nations that were ruling over them. This goes beyond that. This goes much further into eternity, really. It's broken up into three sections. There's a 7-week, 62, and then there's one at the very end. It's kind of cut off from the others, per se. We talked about last week how 70 weeks... the word weeks is not the original language. The original language is 77s. And that sevens is really speaking to years. So it's weeks of years. When you hear that terminology, weeks of years, that's what it's really talking to. 70 weeks of years. So 70 blocks of 7 years, if you will. 490 years. And this was substantiated also because we looked at Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, he makes a similar comment using one of the same words, but he talks about three entire weeks. And there he also uses the terminology of days in the original language. So we know there he's actually talking about a literal 7-day week. But in chapter 9, he doesn't put that word in there. So it is that block of 7 years. And like we said, also, this was not even a foreign concept to the Jews, right? They understood this concept from the 7th day or the 7 year. On the 7th year, the land was to be put to rest. In Leviticus, he tells them that. And then after 7 of those, then the Jubilee year hit. 49 years had passed by, and that's when people were to go back to their own lands, to their own families. Slaves were set free. The land was given back. And then we also talked about how the Jews, we read in 2 Chronicles, that this 70-year time period in 2 Chronicles points to the fact that they were not observing that 7-year rest for the land, and that God had decreed he would put them in the captivity for 70 years. So they had missed that many Sabbaths. And when you do the math on that, it's 490 years that they had not let the land rest. God said, you don't let the land rest, I'm taking you out of the land, and the land has 70 years to rest and not be tilled and not be planted. That wasn't the only reason they went into captivity, but that was a reason they went into, one of the reasons they went into captivity. just trying to look back through last week's notes to make sure we're all up to date, up to speed. We already talked about the Jubilee year and all that. I think we're pretty good. Everybody tracking with what I was saying on the, this is weeks of years, so it's 7 years blocks. That's very, very important for us to keep in mind. So with all that said, we're not going to recap Gabriel's answer in 20 through 23, but we're going to look at the 70 weeks in the Messiah. And so we're going to pick up in verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The people of the Prince, who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now last week we stayed basically in verse 24.
Question.
Yes, sir.
What's the last word in 24?
Last word in 24? Yeah, there's a difference there. The holy place.
It changes the meaning. King James has the anoint the most holy, which you would.
Yeah.
That would also point to Christ, but then there's.
Well, most of the commentaries I looked at, because I saw a discrepancy across multiple translations in English. And most commentators lean towards him talking in the context of what we know about eschatology and what's to come, speaking of setting up the Holy of Holies again. That place, that's why newer translations lean that way, because we know by the end of this what happens. So that makes some sense in my mind. But that did raise a flag to me too of, okay, what? Because I try to compare about 3 or 4 different translations, especially in Old Testament texts, because you see some differences, you know, that are hard to determine sometimes. But yeah, that's a good question. So we spent most of our time in verse 24, and that's kind of the big picture view, right? That's the wide angle view of this 70 weeks. He talks about, we know he's talking about Christ, though, talking about the end, decree for your people in your holy city, so Jerusalem's in view, finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. So he's talking about sin generally, an end of, and sins, plural, also there. Because we know what he says next, to make atonement for iniquity. And we know that atonement came through the blood of Christ himself, right? To bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, there's a whole lot, I told y'all last week, there's a big debate or discrepancy with many Bible scholars on that 70th week. And we'll get to that, start on that next week. We won't be in that today, or tonight. But so much of what I read right there in 24 would tell me it has not happened totally yet. That points to me saying that 70th week has not yet happened yet. But we'll get to that in coming weeks. We're not going to dive too deep into that tonight because we got a big enough task in front of us just with verse 25. Hope everybody had put their thinking caps on and get their abacus out and their calculators and everything for what we're about to walk through here. Because
you do agree that that's probably the most important decision in eschatology. What to do with that
deal.
It changes everything.
Yeah, it does. And like I've said, some of my Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ that I align with on so much, I should say PCA, not my PCUSA, because they're off the rails. PCA folks would disagree with me on the 70th week. and disagree with MacArthur and several other people. And if you read through some of them, they make a case for this, but I don't believe that. They believe it's already happened. But anyway, let's again, verse 25 is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. There's some key points I want you to keep in mind as we look through this. Or if you're taking notes, or if you just mental note or whatever. Some key points I want you to think through. It's very important of the issuing of the decree. And not just issue the decree, but what it says specifically. To rebuild Jerusalem. That's very important. The second key point I want you to think about. Until the coming of Messiah. You've got 7 weeks of seven and 62 weeks of seven. 483 years. After it's rebuilt, after these things come to pass, after this rebuilt, these things, 7 times 7, 7 weeks of 7, 49 years, roughly, then we have the one group of 62 weeks, which is 434 years until the Messiah comes. Right? 7 plus 62 is 69 weeks. That leaves us with one. It leaves us with one. 483 total. The thing I want to point to before we dig into 25 real deep is in verse 26 and 27, when it talks about the Messiah being cut off, having nothing, the people of the prince, lowercase, who is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's pointing to the Antichrist, the final Antichrist. As the end will come with a flood, we'll talk about that some next week, Lord willing. War to the end, desolations are determined. Verse 27, a key point in this text. Make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Again, that points to that week being separate, it sounds like to me, or looks like to me, that it's separate. In the middle of that week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and then the one will come who makes desolate. So, all that said, keep that in the back of your mind as we walk through this. Back to 25. So you are to know and discern. So what's he telling Daniel here? He's not saying I'm throwing some ambiguous message out there. You listen and you learn and you pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Because God is very direct and specific in this. He's not always that way with some of these things, especially prophetically, but he is with this portion right here. Know and discern. I don't want to jump in any rabbit holes whatsoever, but I will ask one simple question that I did not plan to ask. Why do you think it was so important that God, for Daniel to know and discern what was about to be told to him? He was not going to live to see. Remember, he's in his 80s now. I mean, he probably thought he would never, he probably knew that he wouldn't even make it back to, you know, after the Babylonian captivity to begin with. Why is it important for him to know and discern? To record it? I think it's a big part of it, yeah. But also it gives him some hope. Remember what he said before? I think another reason I think he uses this years, why God does it, is because Daniel was thinking 70 years, we'll be back, we're out of this captivity, everything, you know. He said no. That's why he uses years. No. 70 more. 70 more weeks of years to come. And then the promised Messiah is coming, though. So I think he's pointing towards looking forward to the future and that what he would do with Israel, too.
Something I don't get, though, is if they were going to a synagogue, and they were reading these things, and they knew when these things took place with Daniel, wouldn't they be able to understand when Messiah would come?
They also had Isaiah 53, which explained exactly what would happen. They had Psalm 22, Psalm 25, that explained how he would live and die.
It strikes me funny that they could use that to pinpoint and say, well, yeah, it's the right time.
God also blinds people, too.
That's true.
But it all worked out in the fullness the way he would do it. Yeah, that's the question many people have asked. They had all this. You know, they had.
We had all this.
Yeah.
We're still messing up.
Yeah. So this also begs the question, if we know when it starts, then we should be able to know when the end of 483 is, right? But if the week has been cut off, we don't really know exactly when that's going to happen, right? But the 483, we should be able to nail down, and the Bible helps us in that. And reach it out through some other resources. So yes and no, we should be able to know. We must be fully equipped to understand. And one of the ways we need to do that is, as I referenced last week, the calendar is a little bit different for us than it was for them, right? 360-day versus 365-day. And as we said last week, I think John brought this up, every now and then they throw in an extra month to get caught up with the solar calendar. Even the calendar we use in the Western world and in Europe, the Gregorian calendar, that wasn't a calendar. We used the Julian calendar. In 1750, I wrote it somewhere, 1750-something, they wanted to get on the Gregorian calendar. They lost, and I'm air-quoting here, they lost 11 days. They went from September 4th to September 13th, or September 3rd to September 14th. And there was a big protest about that. Give us our 11 days back and all this stuff. But to get caught up in the calendar we use today, 11 days are gone. Then you throw in leap years that we use. Okay? So I'm keeping all that in the back of your mind as we start walking through this process of days, months, and weeks, and years. Now, before we get too far into that, Daniel 7:25, we read this. Through his shrewdness, talking about the end, through his shrewdness he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart. He will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. That's Daniel 8:25. Daniel 7:25 says this. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for time, that's one, times, that's two, so that makes three, and half a time, 3.5 years. That's when the Great Tribulation, the final, comes. So we've got that there. Just keep that in the back of your mind too, okay? We're going to... Bible references I go through tonight, don't worry about trying to keep up with me going to them. You can mark them down, or I can tell you what they were later on.
Let me make one more comment about the time. That's calendars and the confusion. It's possible to trace it, but there's no astronomical reason for a week. God created the week in Genesis, and he gave his prophecies.
Yeah. Revelation 13. And we're talking about the final tribulation now, or the Great Tribulation. Revelation 13:5 tells us the tribulation that after the midway point, when the contract is broken, how much of the time is left in tribulation? 3.5 years left, right? We just read that in Daniel. He didn't really understand it, but he read it. We're looking back, and we have the New Testament to help us. Revelation 13 says the tribulation will last 42 months. 13:5. They were given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. This is the Antichrist. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. From Daniel to Revelation, the exact same amount of time is told, will be given to him. Revelation 12:6, just to confuse you, that's pretty clear there, right? Revelation 12:6. Then the women fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, that's interesting. We have three different time frames. One place 3.5 years. One place that says 42 months. We don't have a problem with either one of those. But when you throw the days in there, you throw the days in there and you do the math, you must be counting by 30-day months. Y'all tracking what I'm saying there? You must be using a 30-day, 360-day-a-year calendar. That makes sense? Okay. So, if that's not enough to confirm the days being counted a certain way, and we're building on this for a real specific reason, so just hang with me. In Genesis, Genesis chapter 7, we have the flood account, right? Everybody's familiar with that. I had to print some of this out to keep up with the times right in my head. Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, floodgates in the sky were open. Second month, 17th day of the month. Okay? So according to Genesis 7:11, the flood began on that month. The flood came to end how many months later? Look at Genesis 8:4, or follow along with me. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. 5 months, right? Second month to 7 months, it's 5 months. So you might be thinking, I still don't see where that makes any sense. Look at the verse right before. Genesis 8:3 says this, "And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased." We're dealing with 30-day months. What's 150? 150 days. How many months do you get 150 days if you got 30 days in a month? Five. All the way back to Genesis, you're seeing 30-day months. And 12 30-day months equal 360 days. Make sure I got all those numbers off there that I wanted to get off of, because I had to type this out because I can't read my handwriting well enough anyway. So we see it, Genesis, Revelation. We see this 360-day year, 30-day month. And that's important for when we start looking at days here in just a little bit. So, back to 483 years. This concept. Now we've established some guidelines. Let's see how those 483 years play out into the 69 weeks of years. So looking at verse 25 again, we need to establish or see the decree. "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Stop right there. That's simple enough, right? We just go to the decree. We know 483 starts there. We just got to know in our mind that he's talking about, you know, 360-day years. But is it that simple? What decree are we talking about? There were four decrees that scholars debate that were put out by these kings who were ruling over Israel at the time. Of those four, the first one is Cyrus. Darius issued a decree, and Artaxerxes issued two decrees. There's a big difference between three of those, though. All start at different times, right? So depending on which one you start at, for these theologians and Bible scholars, they could end up at a different place 483 years in the future. Even if they have everything else right when it comes to how many days in a month, how many months in a year, how many, all that stuff, you're still going to end at a different time because you're starting from a different place depending on which one of the four you pick up on. Well, there are several that want to start off with Cyrus, the first of these decrees. And they usually will lean on Isaiah 44:28 to make that case. And I'll read you, 24 through 28. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built. And I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built. And of the temple, your foundation will be laid." So you can see why they want to go to that one. I mean, right? There's a problem. This decree was made in 536 B.C. Now think about the command again. The command was to rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years from that decree, Messiah would come. Or actually, not just that he would come. It doesn't say that. It says he announces the prince, right? Messiah the prince. That's key also. So if you go from 536, fast forward 483 years. Remember, we're moving towards Christ B.C. So we're counting down the years. You would land on 54 B.C. It's way too early for the Messiah, is it not? At least 50 years. 50-ish years. It's too early for his incarnation, which is not pointing to that here. Well, some would argue, well, that's close. Theologians would say, that's close. Within 50, 60, 80 years if you go up to his baptism and or his triumphal entry. But God is very specific in this. Close isn't good enough. Okay, it's not. Also, Cyrus didn't actually decree to rebuild the city. He decreed to rebuild the temple. go rebuild the temple, is what he said. Daniel 25 says, go rebuild Jerusalem. Nobody claims the second one, Darius. Nobody tries to build anything on that one. So that brings us to the two decrees from Artaxerxes.
When was his?
Darius is between Cyrus and Artaxerxes. I didn't look up that date, John. When I saw it, nobody really bought into that. I didn't research it any deeper. It's probably pretty easy to find out. But so now we jump to the third. The first decree from Artaxerxes, which is 458 B.C. So where is 483 years from that land is at? Remember, we've got to have that starting point to know where that end of that 483 is. And we know the life of Christ, so we know it has to hit somewhere there, and I've got a thing in my mind of where it should hit. 483 years from there, landed us in 25 A.D. Christ was born. 25 A.D., the closest event you can think of in your in his life might be what? Possibly his baptism? Would have been within a couple of years of that, probably.
God announced him as his son.
Right, but that was more, I'm glad you said that part, brother, because that's more, that was more of a God and Jesus thing. He wasn't presented to the people. He said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased.
That's one point, but we think in terms of democracy, if you think in terms of monarchy,
that messes us up,
doesn't it? Announced as prince, right, at that point.
Yeah.
I'm looking off.
No, I got you. But even then, I think it's too early. I think 25 is too early for the, even the baptism. I think the baptism was probably around 27, 28 or 29. So, but to make that point even more, the first decree from Artaxerxes was to go rebuild the temple. Daniel 25 says, go rebuild Jerusalem. So again, I can set that one aside. That leaves us with the fourth one. But does that line up with anything? Well, I'm glad you asked. The last alternative must be the case. Sir Robert Andrews. Anybody ever heard that name? I got it from MacArthur. I can't say that I went and found this guy out on my own. He worked for Scotland Yard about 150 years ago. Think of him almost as like a Sherlock Holmes type guy. He was the chief investigator for Scotland Yard, a brilliant man, wrote lots of books. He wrote a particular book called The Coming Prince. And all these numbers and math work I'm throwing out of y'all tonight, he did all this research and put it all together in a book. A couple hundred pages worth of a book. I've never read the book. I've just read excerpts of it and pulled from it what might.
What's that name again?
The name of the book or the individual?
Yeah,
Robert Andrews is his name. Sir Robert Andrews. And the book's called The Coming Prince. I believe it's still in print and can be found probably. I know you can find it online in a PDF format. In Ezra 4, there's a comment that enemies, while they were rebuilding the city, went out and accused them of building without a permit. So none of the other decrees had given them a permit to build, rebuild the city. So we know that it must be that fourth one. That's one instance we know that it's the fourth one. Nehemiah 1 and 2 captured this decree. Nehemiah was what to the king? Or to Artaxerxes, the king? He was a cupbearer, right? Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 2 kind of opens that up for us. In Nehemiah 2:1, Nehemiah 2:1, and it came about in the month Nisan. Important. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad? Though you are not sick, this is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Then he goes on with the pleasantries. Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs lie desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And then he sent forth the letters and the decrees to give him lumber, to give him everything he needs from the king. This was the decree to go rebuild the city. The first time we see that. The other ones are rebuild the temple. This is rebuild the city. And this came about, we know exactly, because it says in the 20th year of his reign, in the month of Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish year, and they usually reckon that time by the first of the month, probably one of those first couple of days of the month, it's narrowed down that far, 465 BC, the first month of the year, the first of the first month of the year, 465 BC, was when, I'm sorry, 465 is when he came to rule, 445 is when the decree went out. That's the 20th year, I got that mixed up. 465 he came to rule, 445 was the 20th year of his reign. For us, with our calendar, this is Sir Robert that did this work, not me. He said, don't pat me on the back. I didn't do this part at all. I just wrote it down. That would be March 14th, 445 BC. That's the start of the 483 years. That's when the decree went forward. He didn't say when it was built. That's when the decree went forward. So, those first 69 weeks began then. Okay? And the fullness of time is God had let it out to happen. Go build the city. And then he says, build it again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now, I don't want to go too deep into this. What does the King James say right there? Does it say plaza and moat, or does it say something else?
Where are we looking
at? The end of verse 25, when you rebuild the city, plaza and moat.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous
times. Yeah, the wall is really what it's talking about there with the moat. I mean, it's just the outer perimeter. The plaza would be the inner part of the city. He's saying the inner part all the way to the outer part, the exterior walls, the fortifications, it would all be built. I'm glad he said something else there. If you have your King James Version and you heard him say score. If you remember from history class, score is 20 years. So, 360 years. So don't let that get you mixed up. So, Landon, when you start learning about the Gettysburg Address and you hear four score, that's 80 years. Got it? Just keep it away. You'll need that one day. If they continue to teach about that in history anymore. Yeah. So we also see the division still, right? There's the 7 week, and then there's the 62. So the first one is 49 years, then the 62 is 434. So if you read through Nehemiah, you will see that there was a lot of trouble building the city. If you ever read Nehemiah and Ezra, they went through a lot of trouble rebuilding the city and fighting people off and standing in the gap there, trying to keep people from, I mean, all this stuff happened. Within 49 years, it will be completed. So the first seven takes us to 396 BC. What had just been closed at that point? Malachi was written around 434, most scholars believe. So the Old Testament canon had been closed for a couple of decades at this point. And the people were back in the city. And we know Rome is right there knocking on the door, right? But they were back in the city. City and temple been built. God's people were back there. If you read through Ezra 9 through 10, most any part of Nehemiah, past about midway part of chapter 2, you will see all the struggles they went through rebuilding the city. So let's go back to this decree, 445. Now, 69 weeks of years, 483 years total to the Messiah. This is the big picture. This is all of it, but the last week, 483 years to the Messiah. The Prince, he says. Messiah the Prince. This is really the original language. It's almost like a presentation to the people. This is the Prince. This is the Messiah. To Jim's point, this is the one that was promised and prophesied about in Daniel and in Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament, right? So, what does that, I preached on this about a month or so ago. What does that look like in your mind? When can you think about Jesus being presented to the people as the Messiah?
Week before the
triumphal entry, right? When he came in, before he was sent to the cross. And all of that fell into place with perfect timing. As we looked at it from there, looking back, right now we're kind of looking at it from the back, pushing forward to it.
Isn't it almost exact? I mean, like, just really close.
Well, I think we can say it probably is. We're just messed up on our calendar interpretation. So 483 years times 360 days. Okay? We're following their calendar. 483 years times 360 days. Any math magicians out there? 483 times 360? 173,880 days. Out. Landon said John should have known that.
One more second.
The Messiah, the prince that was promised, will be presented. Got the days. Now, his birth or his baptism didn't fall into that slot, that time period. That is the time of the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday as we know it. The presentation of Messiah, he is here. Remember, he's the lamb that was promised, and he is presented on that day of that month of that week for the Jewish people. They're sacrificial lambs. He's the ultimate sacrificial lamb, and God presented him as the sacrifice. Now, I'm not just going to leave you at that, just taking my word for it. As we said already, two times he's really been set apart, the baptism and the triumphal entry. God told Daniel the exact day Jesus would enter the city. The exact day that he would enter the city. Palm Sunday / Monday, we had that debate a couple of weeks ago, right? What did he say when they come into the city? Hosanna, the king in the highest. They laid down palm branches. They were cheering and they were, praise him, you know, the king that's promised, the seed of David. Of course, a couple of days later, they're saying, crucify him, many of the same people. But as he entered the city, he was presented to the people. This is your Messiah. Sir Robert Andrews, again, in his book, Becoming Prince, he breaks down all these calendar things that we've been talking about in much more detail and even more fine print than I did. He looks at all the discrepancies. I already referenced one discrepancy. The English calendar in 1752, that's the date, in England moved from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar. So they went from September 3rd to September 14th overnight and lost 11 days. And we've got leap years every 4 years. We have all these things at play and many other calendar discrepancies. But if you do the math, as he did, not me, I'm not good at math. The 10th of Nisan, first month of the year, Jewish calendar, is 173,880 days from when this decree went forth. That time and date falls on 6 April 32 AD. Is that not in the time period that any scholar would say he was entered and was crucified? Most people would say anywhere from 32 or 33. There's not a whole lot of discrepancy. Most people agree with one of those 2 years. The other thing we got to keep in account is there's a year that seems like we lose it there, because from 1 BC to 1 AD, we don't count 0 year. You go from one to the other. So I didn't know if we'd get through all that tonight. We did. Definitely not going to step off into the next set, because there's no reason in starting off in that. So let me open up the floor to any questions or comments, or if any of that did anybody get lost in that. I know it's no shame in saying you got lost, because I had to read through it myself multiple times, and I'm still barely keeping my head above water on some of it. If it weren't for Sir Robert Andrews, we'd still be trying to figure some of this out.
He said April 6th.
April 6th.
Does it say what day that's on?
It was on the day he was supposed to show up. Sunday, Monday. There's a little bit of scripture
there. Reference to certain days.
I looked two different places. One said Sunday, one said Monday. But it's that it falls right in that week that the sacrifice was to take place. So that would put the crucifixion just a couple days after that. What did we say? I looked at
32.
Because the 10th would be, which I believe is what we said on the resurrection service, the 10th of Nisan was the day that would have been which falls perfectly in line with that as well, right? that leans to it being more of a Monday than a Sunday.
Tie that to reform thinking and the absolute control of God, all matter. People that see this and people that don't see it, there's no explanation.
I don't even think we got to put the precursor. I know what you're saying. I don't even think we got to put the precursor of reformed thinking. I think we just said, look at your Bible. Look at what I read. Just that little piece I read in Isaiah 44. God said, I will do this, I will do that. I tell the sea to dry up, and I tell this and this and this. Then he gives a prophecy like this that lays out so perfectly.
There are folks that have gone through that map. And, you know, that impressed me.
Yeah, I could not impress them. Some people want to dismiss what they don't understand or can't understand. Even Christians, that they get tied up and twisted up on a scripture verse, and instead of, let's see what this really means, it's too confusing. That's just something I'll learn when I get to heaven. You ever heard anybody say that? Maybe we've said it sometimes too. You know, when you get there, you're not going to worry about any of that stuff anymore. Mm-hmm. It's all going to be about glorifying God then. I'm sure there are questions we'll ask, but maybe we won't be there.
I mean, I don't understand it all, but that doesn't mean you don't accept it either.
That's a good point too, John.
If it's in there, you accept it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it was Sproul that said, if you find something in the Bible that you disagree with or you don't understand,
go study more.
You're the one that's wrong, the Bible's not.
Yeah.
I paraphrased that a little bit, but that's the gist of what he said in that comment. He made many such comments when it came to God's Word. I know when he heard MacArthur teaching on this, he said, you almost made me a dispensationalist. You almost made me believe in things that he didn't believe in. But hindsight of that is, MacArthur said he was going to debate R.C. Sproul on baptism. Sproul was a, you know, Presbyterian through and through, Paedo-Baptist, so sprinkled at birth, kind of a confirmation thing later in life, but at birth. And then MacArthur, of course, is a Credo-Baptist, that you are baptized once you can make a profession of faith. And they were going to debate on that topic. And I think he mentioned this. Billy, you heard whenever he did his eulogy. I think he brought it up at the eulogy. MacArthur brought it up. And he said, I've never been more nervous in my life than preparing to debate R.C. Sproul on the topic of baptism, even though I'm 100% confident in what I believe and what the Bible says. He has such respect for R.C. And knew that R.C. believed so strongly his point. These two guys are of the last century, man. They're two of the brightest theologians that we've been gifted with in this country and around the world. And they had points like that they disagreed on, but they didn't disagree on the key tenets of the doctrines of the faith. Any other thoughts?
God is great.
No.
Where it says, even in troublesome times. Where did you say
it? You can read Ezra, quite a bit of Ezra 9, Ezra 10, Nehemiah after chapter 2, after he sends him out, you know, like the people go back, man, they did, it was nothing but trouble to rebuild the city. I mean, they were literally like put down their trial from building to take up arms to defend what they just built.
Their hand all
night. Yeah.
While they were working.
Yep. Kind of reminds me of CB's. That's kind of what we did. But Ezra and Nehemiah is a good read anyway. I mean, all the Bible is. But just to kind of, some of the stuff we talked about tonight will make more sense reading Ezra and Nehemiah. You're thinking about that 49-year period, and they help kind of walk you through a lot of that, what actually happened. Any other thoughts? Be ready to hear about the last week? I think it's amazing when you look at Revelation, and then you look at the months, and then the days there, and how, it don't make sense. What does if you count by the right kind of months? From Genesis to Revelation, we saw this. All right, let's pray. Father God, we're just blown away by your word. Lord, I pray that this study has been a blessing to all who are hearing it, not just because we have some are gaining some insight and some facts and some figures and some numbers. But as was said, more importantly, that you are a God who is in control of all, not just in control of all, Lord, but you tell us in this scripture that you determine, you decree, you carve out, you purpose and plan. And God, that's the most amazing thing about this, or should be to us, that a God that does all this, that is all-encompassing, omnipresent, omniscient, with all your attributes, you have chosen to set your love upon me and upon these other saints, these brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, let that ever, ever drive us to a state of humility and ultimate gratitude that you would do such a thing. Not just decree it, but you would send your Son to actually purchase us. And that you would send your Spirit, or send the Spirit, to empower us, to enable us, and to indwell us so that we might walk this Christian life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.